So during the week of convention in the morning, we have pastors' meetings down at the Fellowship Hall and on Zoom for all those that are international and can listen in. One of the themes during the pastoral times will be that our world has changed and we haven't. You know, we have, but we haven't. Okay, so our world has changed, and in what way? And then we speak about family, that what we think about family is important to us, education of children, church life, the disciplines of the Christian life. I don't think I've ever taught you. And I want to do the message, but I want you to like preface it with an idea about what is globalism in a biblical context. So I'd like you to turn to Genesis 11. It could become the message, but I'm not planning on it. I just want to be able to show you the principle. And I realized this when I was living abroad and reading, and also in Bible college, I learned it in Genesis 11, in 1:2, verse 6. The whole earth was of one language and it was speech. So I want to draw the diagram like this. Let's see, we use this one. White. Uh-oh. I don't know what's happening. Pastor Steve, I need help. Maybe, where is the white? Okay. Is that white? Not really white. Wonder if there's a white one. Is that clearer? No, same. There's a white one. Is that better?
Yes.
Okay. The earth and the geography of the earth. In any case, let's draw here. One, was there one language? This is on the earth. One language, right? What was the name of the leader? It's very interesting. He was a world leader. And he had this power, but very little is written about him in the Bible. He is a tyrant. He's a dictator. What was his name?
Nimrod.
Yeah, very good. Nimrod. So the earth all spoke the same language, and there is a unity there. In verse 2, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. They dwelt there, and they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, burn them throughly." They had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name." So they wanted also a name. And this is what everybody wants, by the way, in the world. Everybody wants a name. What does it mean? Well, just think of names of things. Names: Vietnam, Einstein, Microsoft, Toyota. All kinds of names of a river, a mountain, a people group, a nation, an ideology, Islam or Christian. How people need to identify. And they built a tower to reach up to heaven, and it's obvious in the Bible scholars that have said that it's an obvious thing that they were worshiping. They're worshiping from the ground up. And there's an interesting idea. Ground up to reach to heaven, from the earth to up to God or gods. And they wanted a name. What else were they looking for? lest we be scattered abroad. That means not divided. They don't want to be scattered or not divided, but they wanted to be united. United, this is the idea of this in the very beginning of our history here. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So let us go down, go to let us, that's plural, isn't it? How many gods are there? One, but is he plural? Yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, the sequence of this is, same earth, but now groups, language groups, thousands of them, different languages, and they divide, and geographically, they're across the sea, there's mountains, there's rivers, then they have wars, there's division, and so you have language to divide the world, okay? And geography. And when the Hungarians settled in the Carpathian Basin, then they live as a people, and then they have their own songs, their own poetry, they have their own warfare, their armies, their kings, their dances, their tradition, and they have their own people group. So they are Hungarians. Finns, Russians, American Indians, South American Indians, all over the world. Why is there this division? To slow things down, to slow it down. Because if you have this other model, this one, what happens when Nimrod has the total control? And this happened in history recently with China. You have the world, you have China, and then you have Mao as the dictator, and he has a little red book. The little red book is the teachings of Mao, communism, atheism, materialism. And you have 1 billion people under a dictator who is controlling 1 billion people, and they all have the little red book. This could be all over the world, except it's not allowed, because we are divided into our families. And why? To slow it down, to control history so that one nation is evil, but another nation is not. One nation is atheistic and dictatorial and crushes people. Another nation is worshiping, seeking God, worshiping God. Out of all of the nations, what did God do? When you have all of the nations, what did he do in history? But he took a man, one man, what was his name?
Abraham.
And he said, this is me, God, choosing you alone. I call you alone, and I promise you. This small man who was really nothing, nobody, that's the message. Abraham did not do much. Abraham was not that productive. He was basically a farmer, a shepherd. He was a nomad. He had very little. He didn't have land, and he didn't have a son. He had nothing, but he had promise. He had God. And from this one nation, they went 70 people down into Egypt 400 years later, they come out 2 or 3 million people, and the Lord is saying, that nation, I speak through that nation. I teach you that through that nation. I teach you who I am. I reveal myself to you through that people group. Nobody else. That people group. And so here we have this amazing Bible with the words from God in our history and an incredible testimony. There's no way this could be made up by man. There's no way. Never could have happened. It's impossible. It's beyond us. This is what he did. But even as God is working in and through these people and this Bible and around the world is going in a direction called globalism, right? And what do they want to do? They want the world to be united, you know? And it is about power, and there's another Nimrod coming. And in our scriptures, we read about him. He has a big mouth. He has political power. He's very intelligent. He is a tool of Satan, and he's going to unify the world. Some of the indicators that we see today of our economy, that there would be a worldwide economy, there would be also an ideology, which would be basically that man is capable. Man can make a better world. Man can save the planet. Man is, you know, we have a new beginning. We have a future. And it's based on lies that come from the human heart. It comes from lies that come from the outside, propaganda. The lies of ideologies that are really godless. So they may believe in God, that's not important. The devil doesn't care. You can believe in God all day long, but he doesn't want you to find Christ. He doesn't want you to be different. Because in the coming world order, if you are different, a nonconformist, if you are your own man with God, if you walk with God and the Spirit speaks to you and leads you, then you're an enemy of where this is going. We're an enemy of it today, but it's not enough. They haven't yet, their power isn't there. It isn't yet fully developed to crush you and me. But potential is there. It happens. Happens in different countries, different ways. And we see the world taking on a form which is very similar to what they had before God divided the nations by languages. And the world is going to reverse it by all means they can, by the technology, which is another good indicator, the technology of the day, which is incredible, where the communications, telecommunications, the iPhone, and all of these incredible developments that the world is gobbling it up and eating it up. And many times we don't know what are the effects of these technologies and how they can be used as tools against our personal freedom and against our traditional way of life. So what should we be doing in these days? Well, we need to be awake, right? Watch. And Jesus said, as it would be in the time of Noah, right? That there would not be faith on the earth. That people would be leaving the faith, that they don't understand our faith. They don't know what it is. Because there could also be the development of a non-thinking people. People that are much more spontaneous and not But I don't give up on the human race and the work of grace that happens to call people to Christ and that people are hungry. Because one of the problems of the world generally is the lack of satisfaction, that the tower cannot reach to heaven, that the tower is not a good idea, that the giant that Nebuchadnezzar built, that image, the great image of Nebuchadnezzar, when the three Jewish boys would not bow down and worship it. You can see in there the world is not what as good. It's not very good place. Doesn't work. It's not that great. It leaves me empty. And Jesus says, come to me. This is what I wanted to say this morning is that we are those that come to God and learn of Him and how important that is. To be able to come to God hungry and thirsty and find Him. So we have, we are told to watch and wait, to be educated. I mean, really, to be spiritually educated. Psalm 11, Luke 10, we'll look at that in a few minutes. To be educated, spirit taught. To learn our Bible, to learn to be quiet, to learn to seek God, to learn to wait upon Him, because the world is going in a direction for this united global mentality and economy. Without God as God, you can have many gods, many gods. Let me show you a story, an interesting one. 2 Kings 16. And verse 10. The story is about how a king in Judah went north on a visit to Damascus, and he saw there something that fascinated him. He saw a pagan altar. When he saw that altar, like, we don't know what it was about the altar, but it fascinated him, and he wanted one made like it so it would be in Jerusalem. So he made a sketch of it. He made a sketch of the pagan altar, and he sent the sketch to Jerusalem to have them build one like that. And he's the king of Judah. He is supposed to be a worshiper of God. But this is a twist, a turn that he's making in his heart. And I'm wondering, why was he fascinated with the altar? And why would he do it? It's a pagan altar. And it raises questions in my mind about kings making bad decisions and kings like compromising and kings. And how many of them happened in our Bible where a king would see a pagan god and bring it to Jerusalem? There's another story, 2 Chronicles 25, where the king did that. And I wonder what our kings are doing, our presidents, our leaders, our governors, our mayors. What are they doing? What are they doing? How are they affecting society? Because we read in the scripture that these kings led the people into idolatry. That the prophet Jeremiah was very upset. He's called the weeping prophet. Because he saw the people turning away And they didn't have healing. He said, they say peace, peace, but my people are not healed. So let's read the story. 2 Kings 16, verse 10. King Ahaz, that was his name, went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it. Another way of saying, he made a sketch of it. He had them look at this altar and sent it down to Jerusalem to the priest and said, make one like this. And Uriah, verse 11, Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from, made it against, the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. That doesn't make sense to me, that sentence. Do you have the English Standard Version of the Bible up there to put up on the screen? Cody? Verse 11. Cody? Did he say he did? Is that it? Oh, he did. Rather, he built the altar in accordance with all the king. So you rather, the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived. Okay, there you go. All right, good. When I read this the other day and I thought about it, I thought, wow, it's so easy for that to happen in my heart. I get fascinated with something and I bring it in to the church or I bring it into my life. It's just a beautiful thing or fascinating to me. I bring it in. So how do we guard our hearts from these errors? But a very real relationship with listening to God and His Word. Jesus said it, that man can't live by bread alone. If he does, he'll be wrong. He'll be wrong even before he begins. He doesn't have it in his heart. But you and I have an asset. We have an amazing blessing of growing in understanding. But Jesus warned the disciples. He said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe Moses and the prophets. Very strong words from Jesus, aren't they? Luke 24. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. I have found it in my heart. I have found that in my heart. Like to be slow to believe, to receive it, to embrace it. You know, you can look at the church in many different ways, but you must be very careful with what is in your heart. Because this is where the error comes. It comes from within me, in my heart. I read this word, abomination. You may look it up in your concordance. I'm not sure how much you folks are studying the Bible and meditating on it, but I want to encourage you. Look up the word abomination and see what does God call abominable? What is like really wrong? What are the seven sins that God hates in Proverbs 6? And Lord, work that in my heart that I would understand you. I would know you. I believe in you. When I see all these advertisements on our TV nowadays and all of these messages and these department stores and all of this pushing for these sexual things, I'm thinking, what's the department store have to do with sex? What is this? And the elite look at us as little minions, you know, like we're little people who are stupid. I think we are. But look out, because God is with us as our teacher. God is our teacher. Our Bible speaks to our hearts. You have to have, and you can't be angry about it. You can't be hateful, and you can't be angry in the wrong way. You are to be fervent in love and passionate. You know what is needed? Evangelism. You know what is needed? People talking, people loving, people leading people to Jesus. I was on the street the other day running. I went for a jog, and I met this young kid who lives right a few houses from me. We were talking. I said, "You want to come to sauna my house one of these nights?" He goes, "Yeah, sure." So Friday night, I had six or seven guys and my neighbor. And he came, 25-year-old guy. And after he texts me, he goes, "Wow, it was amazing to be in the company of such an unusual group of people." Like we are different. You know what I mean? So I'm saying this to say to you that you and I have a great need for a spiritual education. Because the world is going, have you seen it? Do you realize where it's going? And do you realize that it's time for us to be awake? And I like this word, I'm a nonconformist. I'm actually submitted. I'm not an arrogant nonconformist or nonconforming for the sake of it's a style. But we just simply are a different kind of people because we're submitted to the living God. We are the prophets of the Old Testament. We're the messengers of the New. We are the disciples of the Lord. We are in a world that is moving in a direction and needs a tremendous amount of understanding. So let's finish the story. And then one other thing and we will finish. It says, verse 12, "And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon." What are you doing? I see this pagan altar, which is actually, we've built it here in Jerusalem, and I go to it. And I worship God with on this altar that I have imported, so to speak. What are you doing? That can't happen. You should be more fascinated with God than the change. What's the change? You know, there's a lie that we are changing and that change is a good thing. There's so many evidences in history of change being a bad thing. Absolutely. How wrong people can be. And how needed it is for us to take this gospel message and this living word and relate to it in faith. And worship him in the beauty of holiness, in the filling of the Spirit, in the wisdom that comes from above, in the comfort of truth, in the joy of our personal freedom, the deliverance from our sin nature. Though we sin, when we sin, we confess it, and we are forgiven, and the blood of Jesus washes us. And we walk on in the light. And in the light, we have this kind of steel in us, this kind of sense of truth in us. Oh, it's important. No, I don't do that thing. No, I don't believe, oh, that's a bunch of garbage. That's hogwash. That's crazy. That's bizarre. That's ridiculous. Don't ever say that around me again. I'm not interested in that thing. That's not in my life. I don't care about that. Let me tell you about. And so we are not critics out of hatred. We are people that guide the blind man. We guide the man who doesn't know. How about Ezekiel chapter 3? Is it also chapter 18, where the blood of the wicked I require at your hand if you do not warn them. If you are not warning them, then I require their blood at your hand. If there's a blind man going like this, you know, down the road, and there's a cliff there, according to the law of Moses, what does it say? The law of Moses says what? When you see a blind man walking towards a cliff. Law of Moses, come on, you know the law, don't you? You live by it. What's the law say? You have to stop him. If you see a blind man going to a cliff, you have to stop him. Because he's blind. He doesn't know. But you see it. So what are you going to do? Nothing. I don't want to get sued. I don't want anything involved with the thing. I walk past. I pretend I didn't see it. I didn't see that. Yeah, no. Law of Moses says, and if your enemy's donkey is under a burden, what are you supposed to do? Relieve the donkey and take the donkey to the neighbor and return the donkey. That's according to the law, right? There are many things that we have in our lives that we have to check our hearts, because our society will grow colder and colder. It says in Matthew 24 that iniquity abounds and the love of many waxes cold. And we don't care about our neighbor. But we do. Because we've been listening to Jesus. So this is the last part. Luke 10, please. And it's a story many of us know, but I want you to hear it in this context. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So who is this? Jesus. What's that got to do with globalism? I think quite a bit, actually. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, a person. Globalism stuff is like, it's ridiculous. Jesus is not ridiculous. He is the answer for my life. Do you think the globalists care about you? Nobody cares for you except Jesus. He cares for you. You think the coming world order and the whole thing is like about you, your benefit? Are you kidding me? They will lie to you day and night. They'll give you money day and night. They will lie. They will cheat. They could care less about you and me. They are into power. Nimrod is about power. The Antichrist is about power, not about you. But God is about you. He cares. He's for real. And he goes to this house. One man, the Christ, goes to this woman's house. Isn't that amazing? Ooh, with his disciples. But there's no one like him, of course. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. There it is. That's what's needed. Hearing his word. I'm going to finish here, but I just want to say, I would like you to get from our meetings a hunger, a desire to read his word. Be patient with yourself when you are reading the Bible and being quiet. Be patient with yourself as a student in your meditation and your focus. Be patient and do it, and learn to hear from him, hear from God. Out of a page you read, one or two verses will come off the page, and speak to your heart. You go, wow, that's good. I'm going to take that. And then I take this one and that one. And some 30 years ago, a verse 30 years ago, comes to my mind and my spirit. That's food that helps me with my mind, because my mind wanders a lot. If you leave my mind empty, I'll be thinking of ridiculous things. But if I could sit at the feet of Jesus, I'll be thinking about the word that he says to my heart. And I'll have something to meditate on and think about. Then when I see a fascinating thing up in Damascus, this altar, that I really want one of those. I really want one of those in Jerusalem. And I bring it before God. I say, God, that thing is something I want. And the Lord will say, I want you to wait on me. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to guide you. Do you really want that thing? And then you look at it another few times and go, no, it's okay. I don't want it. I don't want it. What will happen in my mind when the word comes into my mind in different ways through time? It says that the word will quicken me. 8 times it says in Psalm 119. What will happen? It'll bring light to my understanding. What it'll be a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. What will it do? It will bread for the belly and the word for the head. Meditation, a study. I start to study 5 minutes a day or 10 minutes, and then it might roll over into 30 or 45. And I'm not really measuring it, maybe not, don't care about the time. I'm starting to learn the word and adding this part with this part and that part with this part. And I don't want that pagan altar in Jerusalem. Actually, now that I think of it, I hate it. It's seductive. There may be some demon attached to it. And it kind of touched me and drew me, but no. It says, young men, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one by the word of God that abides in you. Good. Jesus had such high regard for the Bible, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle. You know, in the Hebrew alphabet, you have the letters and the strokes and those dots that are like accents and ways to read the alphabet. And even one of those will not pass away. He didn't only say every word of God is inspired. He said every letter of the alphabet is inspired and it will not pass away. And the philosophers and theologians are like always trying to digest that. And it's kind of like the incarnation, that Christ became a man and he was God and he was perfect, but he was a man made in the likeness of sinful flesh, never had sin. And maybe we could say the Bible is something like this, that even though it came through human beings, it is pure, it is perfect. It is fully inspired. It is the word of God that dwells in us. And when Mary sat and listened, he commended her. So let's read that with me. It says, verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was distracted and very busy and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care? My sister's left me to serve alone. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And of course, there's no end to the amount of help that people need. Help me. Help me with my work. Help me in the ministry. Help me. We've got to do this. Help me with this. Help me, my family. Help me, my ride, the wedding rehearsal, the wedding banquet. Help me with all of the organizations, the fundraising, and everything that we need help. There's no end of people saying, help me, help me. And we understand it and we do help, but you can't take me away from this. This is what I need. I need this. I won't be much good. Sometimes I say to a woman, she said, my husband doesn't want me to go to church. My husband doesn't want, tell your husband that if you want to have a happy wife, let me go to church. Tell your husband that I'll be a happier person if you let me go to church and be with my friends and worship God, and I'll come home and make you the best meal. Every once in a while, I'll pick up a hot dog on the way home. But it is true. Mary, there are people that are Marthas running to meet every need. And then there are the people that are just saying, I need a slice of bread from heaven. I need a word in season. I need my sisters and my brothers to speak the word of God. I need a prayer time. I need a quiet time. I need a meditation time. I need to hear from him, because I'm being seduced by that altar up in Damascus, and I'm bringing a copy of it home. I'm sending it ahead of me, so when I get there, it'll be there for me. And the Lord is saying, that's how your hearts are. Let me talk to you. I will help you. I will keep you from evil. I will anoint you. I will encourage you. I will speak to you. I will heal you. Now, sometimes you have trouble in your marriage, or you have a broken heart, broken relationship, or your girlfriend left you, or you've gone through a divorce or whatever. And sometimes we spill it out to our friends and our families, and it's all that we talk about, our troubles. Don't do that. Learn another way. Wait upon God. Let him renew your mind. Speak edifying things. Real things with counselors, of course, and real things with body members. But be filled. And she said, or he said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. And don't we need somebody to tell us that sometimes? You know what? You're running around like a chicken with its head cut off, cumbered about with all kinds of things. But one thing is needful, verse 42. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. One thing is needful. I do believe that's why our work has been blessed around the world, because we teach that and believe it. I do believe we exist today because of that one thing that is needful, is to learn to listen very carefully to what God has to say to your heart. I do believe that's why we can go on and on and on and on. The world is going on towards, you know, it's lying and there's all kinds of crazy. But that's okay, let that be. That is what it is. But for us, you know, okay, amen. You pray with me. Lord, the days are troublesome and challenging, but not when we learn and fight a fight of faith by embracing, being educated and taught by your Spirit in an evil world. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus in your heart. If you've not made a decision, please make a decision. Just like turning on a switch, you got to decide. You're going to flip it or not. You're going to believe in him and trust in him. Make a decision. You're gonna do it. Get on the horse or get off the horse. You can't. You're gonna do it or not. You're going to get married or not? You're going to go down the aisle or not? You're going to catch a fast flight out of town, or are you going to go get married? You're going to run, or what are you going to do? You're going to believe in Christ or not? You're going to believe in him and trust in him or not? So Jesus, work in hearts, and the people make decisions. And repent. Say no to the garbage, the stuff that'll tear me down and bury me in a troubled life. Forget it. Forget your sin. It's gone. Forget your self-life. Go on. Move on in faith and be filled with the Spirit and the Word. And then for us as believers, that we would continue in it, walk in it, and have a revival in our lives, revival in our neighborhood, revival in our lives, Lord, revival in our car, and with our family, a revival in our lives, Lord. Help us, God, and lead us in it, and bless our children and grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors. Pour it out. Do deep work everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.